The reading is from Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it is called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Thank you, Sally. Let's pray again. Father, we recognize that this is a holy moment, that you are here in your power and your love and your grace. And you are willing to speak words of life into our hearts from your word, by your spirit. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves now. We pray that we will have open ears and receptive hearts, that we will receive your word and respond to it by turning from our sin and putting all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who's the minister of Christ Church Baldock? You think I am? Well, it is true that in our constitution, we have a role defined as minister. And that's me. However, this is only because minister is the term our society understands. If I ring up a school or some other body, say a hospital, I normally say, "My name's Chris Jenkins, I'm the minister of Christ Church Baldock." Sadly, so pagan is our culture they often don't know what a minister is. They might know what a priest is, but I won't introduce myself as a priest. My preferred title is pastor teacher. In Ephesians 4, God gives leaders to the church. One of those leaders is the pastor teacher. In our culture, we have foolishly separated pastor and teacher. So I can think of ministers, let's use that term. And it's sometimes said, Reverend so-and-so is a useless Bible teacher, but a very good pastor. Or people say, Mr. So-and-so is a very good teacher, but not a good pastor. This is most unbiblical thinking. I am a pastor teacher. God wants me to pastor you by teaching you. He doesn't want me just to come round and make you feel better. He wants me to pastor you by teaching you. So if you're sick, he wants me to remind you of what the Bible says about sickness. If you're discouraged, he wants me to encourage you in the scriptures, and so on. Now, the reason I tell you all this is because I want you to understand something very significant. You are the ministers of Christ Church Baldock. In the passage I referred to from Ephesians 4, the reason God gives leaders to the church is to equip the church for works of service. Service and ministry are the same thing in the Bible. The Greek word for minister is the word for servant. It's the English word from which it's the word from which we get the English word deacon. In fact, even leaders of nations are referred to as servants or ministers or deacons in Romans 13. The Queen and the Prime Minister, the Prime Deacon, are servants, deacons of the nation in biblical thought. In the church, we're all ministers. We're all servants. And we all have different kinds of ministry. So, Christchurch would soon be in big trouble if I was the minister in charge of the money. Sums are not my strong point. Christchurch would be in big trouble if I was the minister for catering. I can barely boil an egg. But Alan is a wonderful minister for money. And Heather is a wonderful minister for catering. And what we see today is God giving his church different kinds of minister. And then we see what is required of a minister. So that's where we're going. I'll just have a quick sip because it's so hot up here. Now the context is the Holy Spirit is relentlessly building the church. Those who disbelieve Christianity must account for the growth of the church because it wasn't imposed by force. It was an amazing grassroots movement, much as the church is growing in China or Brazil today. God is building the church. And at the same time, Satan is attacking the church. He tries persecution from without, and he tries creating disunity from within. These are still Satan's strategies. He's very unimaginative. So in our culture, he's trying to frighten us with hostility from without. People have started losing their jobs for following Christ. There's recently been a preacher arrested for saying the things that I say. And Wherever you go, you find Christians giving in to selfishness and falling out with each other. We've had 2,000 years to observe Satan's tactics, and we're still falling for them. The good news is Jesus wins. Jesus has defeated Satan through his death on the cross, and Jesus will return. Satan will be cast into hell, and Jesus will establish a perfect world, free from sin. But for now, this is the battle we face. And to win the battle, we must all strive to be holy. Start the day in prayer. How can you start the day without prayer? Start the day in the Word. You won't be equipped for the battle if you don't take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Be very careful what you feed your mind on. Don't watch too much telly. Be very selective what you look at on the internet. Be very selective what you read. Fill your mind with God's thoughts, because the battle for holiness is won or lost in the mind, isn't it? Well, there's the big picture. Let's home in now on these verses. Firstly, God gives to his church different kinds of minister. Verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, in those days the number of disciples was increasing. That's the Holy Spirit building the church. The Holy Spirit gives people conviction of sin, a sense of guilt, need for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit opens people's minds to the truth of the Bible so that they understand who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit enables people to turn from their sin and trust exclusively in Jesus. And when this happens, verse 1 happens. The number of disciples increases. However, the Greek Jews quarrel with the Hebrew Jews. In other words, the Jews who belong to Greek culture quarreled with the Jews who belong to Hebrew culture. The quarrel is about the care of the widows. The Greek widows feel that they're being overlooked. They feel that the Hebrew widows are getting better treatment. I met a missionary to India a month ago when I was preaching in Longmeadow Church in Stevenage. And she told me that in India, widows are very vulnerable because they have no one to protect them. And they're often sexually abused. And this missionary felt that this is what lies behind the Bible's bias towards widows. They're especially vulnerable. Therefore, God makes a point of saying that we should look after them. And the early church understood this. So they have a program of social care for them. But something has gone wrong. There's a quarrel. Verse 2, the 12... that's the apostles, the ones who were with Jesus for 3 years and witnessed his resurrection. You couldn't be an apostle without witnessing Christ's resurrection. These are the ones Jesus commissioned to establish the church with authority to write scripture. There are no apostles today who have witnessed Christ's resurrection and who have authority to write scripture. Anyway, these apostles gather all the disciples together. And here we have the forerunner of the jolly old church members meeting. Now, notice something very impressive about this. This church members meeting was willing to be led. I'm so grateful that church members meetings here are harmonious, and the membership is willing to be led by the leaders. Thank you for that. Of course, we lead by consensus. We wouldn't put a proposition to you if we didn't think you'd support it. But here are the apostles in this church meeting. it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. That is a very important principle. Satan is trying to undermine the church. He's tried persecution. He's tried influencing sinful hearts within the church. Now, what he'd like to do is to distract the teachers of the church from teaching the Bible. And he does that today. Satan would love it if we were too busy to prepare our Bible teaching. Because then our teaching would be weak and we would probably make mistakes, we would say unwise things, and error and disunity would come into the church. You must help me and the other teachers in the church to have enough time to prepare properly. I wonder how long you think it takes to prepare a sermon. Jonathan Fletcher, famous preacher, says the preacher needs 15 hours. I wouldn't really disagree with that. I get by on about 10 hours per sermon. We as a church have agreed to make Bible teaching the number one priority. But here's my point. Bible teaching is not the only ministry. In verse 2, there is the waiting on tables, care for the widows. This is just as much a ministry as Billy Graham preaching to millions. People often say to me, when did you know God was calling you into the ministry? Actually, there's no such thing as the ministry. There's just ministry. So it might be adult Bible teaching ministry, or it might be children's ministry, or it might be putting out chairs ministry. It's all ministry. It's all service. It's all being a servant. There's only one word in the Greek for ministry and service. If you help in church, you are a minister, a servant, a deacon. The very important ministry in verse 4 is prayer. I wonder, are you looking for a ministry? You can join in the ministry of the apostles in verse 4, prayer. Maybe when you're on the train. Maybe when you're out walking. Maybe if you can't sleep. But hopefully you'll make a priority in your diary for prayer. The apostles' priority can be your priority. Keep a prayer list and work through the list. Pray through the church list. We actually have a church prayer card. Pray for your family. Pray for your colleagues or friends to be converted. What a wonderful ministry. Because God answers prayer. We need more intercessors, please, in this church. Well, there's lovely unity in this apostolic church members' meeting. Verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole group. Stephen is chosen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. There's something to aim for. Full of faith. Not full of unbelief. In other words, taking God at his word. Stepping out. Taking your stand on the promises of God. Believing God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's definitely what I want. Philip is also worthy of note, but we'll talk about him in a later sermon. The other men, are not mentioned again. But wisely, the apostles seem to have chosen Greeks. They have Greek names. It was the Greek widows who were complaining, so they're given Greek deacons to look after them. Normally, this chapter is used to justify the office of deacon in the church, in the light of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. It's generally felt elders should teach the Bible, deacons should support the elders by doing the practical and administrative jobs. In our constitution, the leadership are deacons. Bernard and I are elders. But the point I want you to take home today is we're all ministers. Elders, deacons, youth workers, administrators, intercessors, tea makers, toilet cleaners. All ministers. And when these men are appointed, perhaps ordained, verse 6, hands are laid on them, they're prayed for. If it's not ordination, it's some kind of commissioning. And as the different ministers of the church minister, verse 7, look what happens. People get converted. When we all minister in our own ministry, people get converted. Very, very important. Conversely, if you won't do your ministry, that will affect our evangelism. Notice, even the Jewish priests get converted. That's very, very remarkable. And they must have been a bit of a handful, because I bet they thought they should be given prominent roles in the church. But there we are. God was converting them. That was marvelous. So God gives to his church different kinds of minister. Secondly, what is required of a minister? Verse 3 and verses 8 to 15. Verse 3, they must be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. How do you get to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, we receive the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. Jesus said, you must be born again, or born of the Spirit. The posh word for this is regeneration. That is, we are spiritually dead, rebels against God. And then we come to Christ and we're regenerated. We're made alive. Now, some of you are thinking, that's a bit like Doctor Who. You were thinking that, weren't you? You were. The doctor is regenerated. David Tennant sort of died, didn't he? And he was regenerated as Matt Smith. Sorry, I'll try part of the next week. A non-Christian person is spiritually dead, but they are regenerated as a Christian. They are made spiritually alive. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It can't happen without the Holy Spirit. So if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit. However, some Christians are not full of the Spirit. That's why the apostles say here, the ministers must be full of the Spirit. They assume that some Christians are not full of the Spirit. If they're not full of the Spirit, they're disqualified. What does this mean? Perhaps they have the Spirit, they are Christians, but they've stopped listening to Jesus. They've become full of self and sin instead of the Holy Spirit. Full of self, not full of the Spirit. Can you relate to that? I can. If that's you, repent. Say to God, I'm full of myself, and I need to be full of your Holy Spirit. And then make sure you stay close to him in prayer, in the word, and in Christian service, ministry. It's interesting. If you don't serve, you won't be full of the Spirit. God fills you up for service. He anoints you for service. He empowers you for service. He doesn't fill you with the Holy Spirit to sit in front of the telly and waste time. That's why he gives the Holy Spirit. It's for service. The other qualification in verse 3 is wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we lack wisdom for a decision, we must ask ourselves, what will God think of my decision on the day of judgment? And bring the fear of the Lord to bear on the matter. And very often, the answer is clear. Very often. What else is required of a minister, verse 8? Grace. A Christian minister needs grace for his own sin. Grace means God not treating us as our sins deserve, blessing us instead of punishing us. That's grace. Blessing instead of punishment. Undeserved favor. A minister needs to know God's grace to him. I need to start the day seeking God's grace. I need to end the day starting God's grace. I need to ask for God's grace in the middle of the day. I constantly need God's grace because I'm a sinner. A minister needs to know God's grace to him, and he needs a gracious attitude to others. That's right, isn't it? I can't say, Lord, show me your grace. I need your grace. And then say, I'm not going to forgive that person. It doesn't work like that. I receive God's grace, and then I show God's grace to others. Power is mentioned. Stephen does great signs and wonders. I don't personally think we can expect to see signs and wonders in the same way as in the time of the apostles. But I certainly pray for power. I have no power to be a minister. But God's power is made perfect in my weakness. That's how it works, folks. When we feel weak, we discover God's power to serve him. A minister needs to be able to stand up to opposition. It arises in verse 9 from a certain synagogue made up of Jews who used to be slaves. They begin to argue with Stephen. If you stand for Christ, people will argue with you. So a Christian minister needs backbone. And verse 10, because Stephen has the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they can't stand up to him. However, verse 11, Stephen is accused of blasphemy against Moses and God. This is a charge which many Christians face today in the Muslim world. And verse 12, the Jewish people are stirred up against Stephen, and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. Verse 13, false witnesses are found, and they use the same charge which was used against Jesus, that of speaking against the temple and the law. Verse 14, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Well, Jesus did say, as Ashley mentioned earlier, that he would replace the temple. In other words, if you want to meet with God, don't go to a so-called holy building. You don't need a holy building. You need Jesus. He's the temple now. He's the sacrifice for sin. His cross, once and for all, was the altar. And he is the priesthood. Don't ask a priest to say one for you. Don't be so lazy. Say one yourself. Speak directly to the top man. You don't need a priest to be your go-between. Jesus is the priest. He is the priest we go to get to the Father. So Jesus did replace the temple. He replaced all the functions of the temple. And Jesus fulfilled the law. He expressly did not abolish the law. He did sweep away man-made traditions. The point is, keeping God's law is impossible for us. We can't get to heaven that way. We all sin. But Jesus kept the law for us. Isn't that wonderful? Where I fail day in, day out, I cannot keep the law. And Jesus says, I've kept it for you, Chris. And now I'm going to give you my perfection. I'm going to give you my obedience. Isn't that marvelous? There's Jesus on the cross, and I throw all my rubbish onto him. All my sin onto Jesus on the cross. And then, having paid for my sin, he gives me his perfection, his obedience. Well, you don't look very thrilled by it, but I expect you are really, in a quiet sort of way. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Well, Stephen is associated with Jesus and gets criticized for it. Actually, this was a privilege to be associated with Jesus. All Christian ministers, and that's all of you, should aspire to this. To be associated with Jesus. The final verse is evidence to me that the apostolic era was indeed a unique time. When Stephen is dragged before the council, they look at him, and his face is like that of an angel. Why did this happen? It happened because God is showing these Jewish leaders that Stephen speaks with the same authority as Moses. The apostolic truth, the apostles' gospel, has the same authority as the teachings of Moses. You may remember that when Moses came down Mount Sinai with the law of God, his face shone. In other words, God does unique miracles at particular moments in history to authenticate his word. So Moses' face shines, and all sorts of other miracles are associated with him. The parting of the Red Sea, water from the rock, manna. This is not the normal Christian life. These are unique happenings for a particular purpose. When I drive home to Wales, I drive over the Severn Bridge. I obviously don't stand on the bank of the estuary and command the waters to part for me. These miracles were for a particular purpose. Now here is Stephen, like a second Moses, his face shining. I don't say it couldn't happen, but this is most unlikely to happen to you and me. But it happened to Stephen, because God was giving a deposit of truth. A deposit of truth about Jesus. And the Jewish leaders were rejecting it. So God gives them a miracle they might have understood. A replica of Moses' face shining. But of course, they didn't listen. God gives to his church different kinds of minister. Your ministry is essential to the church. I can't be a pastor teacher if you won't do your bit. If I have to do your bit, my pastor teaching will suffer, and the whole church will suffer. We must all take responsibility and fulfill our God-given ministries. And remember, we will be held accountable for this on the day of judgment. If you don't know what your ministry is, then come and see me. Let's have a coffee and see if we can think where God wants you to serve in the church. What is required of a minister? What is required of all of us? In a nutshell, we need to be like Jesus, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, grace, power, able to withstand opposition. There's no shortcut to this. This is a description of spiritual maturity. Spirit-filled, word-loving, hard-working, resilient, determined, refined by suffering. And so I could go on. Is this you? To some extent, it is most of us. Because the Holy Spirit hasn't been idle, has he, in our lives, by his grace. And I'm so grateful for all that the Holy Spirit has accomplished, is accomplishing, and will go on to accomplish in our lives. I'm so grateful to him as I see the church function, as I see different people in their ministries, as I see people being converted. I feel profoundly humbled, and profoundly grateful to God. But I want more. I really want more. I want greater maturity for myself, and I want greater maturity for all of us as a church, so that we can be those ministers that God is calling us to be. Well, will you join me in this pursuit? Will you commit yourself here and now to being that kind of minister for the glory of God? Let's take a moment of silence. Take a moment to talk to God. Maybe you need to say sorry for not serving him. Maybe you need to ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can serve him better. Lord, we give you ourselves. We echo the words that we sang earlier. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. Lord, would it be true of each one of us? For Jesus' sake, amen.